Okay, well, here we are at the third Sunday of Advent. We just are racing through here. And so we've got three candles lit in the background. I don't know if anyone else has an Advent wreath at home, but and three candles on your notes if you've printed those out as well. So let me read this first paragraph. Today's the risk of Joseph. We're looking at Joseph, which we don't do very often. So my notes say, the next person in the Christmas story had a similar challenging series of hurdles to clear, as did Mary. The angel's announcement threw Joseph's quietly devout Jewish life into a panic, the likes of which he'd never before known. And that was merely the introduction to what would come to be defined as the new normal of the rest of his days. It'd be easy to imagine his frenzied anxiety over the unseemly interruption of his engagement to Mary, the equally tormenting thought process about how best to shield Mary from public disgrace. Add to that the dismaying obligation of taking his bride on the arduous journey all the way to Bethlehem, away from family and all that was familiar, so perilously close to the end of her pregnancy. We too rarely focus on how great was the cost of the first Christmas to Joseph, how great an example he set for us, how deep he had to dig to reach the faith resources rigorous enough to withstand the intensity of the story for which God had been preparing him. We often think of Mary and how hard that was, but here's Joseph, and he is instantly thrown into a series of circumstances which are so far beyond his control, it's sad. He really can't do anything about these things, and he's trying his best to figure out, how do I navigate all of this that's happening, that has begun, that I'm involved in? I'm just along for the ride, as I've suggested in one of my notes not long ago. So this journey is one that he didn't know was coming, and it just got announced. And, you know, like it or not, he's on it. He's got his hiking boots on, and he has to be prepared for whatever comes next. And of course, as we'll look this morning, there's plenty of stuff that comes next to Joseph. And so we need to turn to Matthew's gospel, because Matthew is the only one who records some of these things that kind of highlight for us the role Joseph played and how that worked for him. And even though we quickly read over this story, now I just want us to spend a few minutes thinking about what it really was like for Joseph, this man at that point in Judaism, and trying to figure out how to navigate these things. And so I don't know if you've noticed, but everything gets communicated to Joseph by dreams. Each time he's in a quandary and he doesn't really know, and can't you just see him? For those of us who hate not knowing what to do next, you know, we have thoughts that go around and around and around till we're dizzy because we want to figure it out and we just can't. And so I think Joseph was there many times in this part of the story. And we don't hear much from him afterwards. There's this intense lead up, and we rarely hear about Joseph again. So let's jump into the story, the first part here in Matthew's gospel, the first chapter, verses 18 through 25. Matthew says, this is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet: "The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us." When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. So, as painful as it had to have been for Mary to try to bring this explanation of this encounter with the angel to Joseph, it was equally difficult for Joseph to hear that his fiancée was now pregnant. I mean, there really isn't precedent for this in Scripture. Yes, they knew the story of Abraham and Sarah, and that pregnancy and birth in their old age was miraculous, but they were married. For Elkanah and Hannah, in the Old Testament, she was barren. And so the child that was born was miraculous. It was a gift from the father, but they were married. Here's Mary, who is pledged to be married, engaged to Joseph. And she is a virgin, as she says. And Joseph is a righteous man, where the sexual activity did not happen during the engagement time. And so they were following what Judaism had prescribed for them. And so Mary announces she's pregnant. Obviously, Joseph had to deal with what this really means. Who has Mary been with? And then he has to try to figure out her version of this story. And does this even add up? And he loves her, and he wants to believe her, I'm sure, but he searches his mind for every piece of scripture that he's ever heard, and there is nothing that talks about this in a way that relieves his anxiety over, well, now what do I do? Everyone's going to know, and this is going to be, you know, just a really terrible thing. And so then the engagement period, which we need to understand, and you probably do know this already, was such a formal arrangement that it could only be broken with a decree of divorce. It was that binding. And even though they weren't to be living together yet as husband and wife until they were actually married, it was still a very formal agreement. So that's been done. And they were living in a very small village. And so everyone knew that Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. That was not a secret. And so certainly, even as in our day, tongues would be wagging when they found out that Mary was pregnant. And not many people probably would ever believe Mary's version. So here's Joseph, and he's trying to figure out what he's going to do with this. And so the first point here, the first dream, is a dream regarding Mary's pregnancy. So God, you know, God has begun this, and what's conceived in Mary is of the Holy Spirit, as the angel will tell Joseph. And, you know, it would be much easier for those of us who are, you know, descendants of the Puritans, who don't really like talking about any of these things very much, and certainly not in churches, but God is unembarrassed by these things and chooses what is a scandalous way to introduce the Messiah, because the Jews were of all people least likely to accept that God could become a human being. And certainly through the means of a full 9-month pregnancy and all of that. So, but the angel comes, and It's got to be an amazing, powerful, and convincing dream that Joseph has. He must know that this is from God. He must, and maybe we don't know this, but maybe he's had dreams before where God has specifically spoken. And so he knew when he woke up, he knew that this was not just, you know, this was not just the hummus from last night, but this was actually something that God had spoken to him. And so scripture says when Joseph woke up in verse 24, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son. So they're engaged to be married. Like all young men, was also looking forward to having a wife in his home. But under these extreme circumstances, they decided to wait until after the wedding, after the baby is born, before they would begin their true life as husband and wife. So here is this tremendous circumstance. Not only is Mary pregnant and he needs to know that this is of God and that she's not been with another man. So he's having to deal with that, and that gets responded to in the dream. But also, as you know, we knew that he was trying to figure out how to best shield Mary from public disgrace, because obviously an unmarried woman being pregnant would definitely be shameful and actually could have gotten her, if he had chosen, could have gotten her stoned to death. It was that serious an infringement. And so he was trying, verse 20 says, he considered this and was trying to figure out the best way to not expose her, verse 19, expose her to public disgrace. And he had in mind to divorce her quietly. As he was trying to figure out, how do I really do this to minimize the damage? And so the angel comes to him, confirms that this, what is conceived in Mary, is of the Holy Spirit, and then gives him specific instructions. Don't be afraid to take Mary into your home. Now, as we looked last week, right after this announcement of the angel, Mary hurried off to visit her aunt, Elizabeth. And she stayed with Elizabeth for 3 months. So I'm thinking what ends up happening is Mary rushes off because she needed also confirmation again, as we talked about last week. And so I think probably she was gone for the 3 months as Joseph worked his way through all of this, and he was probably preparing the house to receive his bride. And so she came back after the 3 months, and that's when she came to his house. But it still says when later on they were, when Jesus is born, they're still pledged to be married. And so the marriage ceremony didn't take place actually until after Jesus was born. So the first dream Joseph has, this critical piece of information that Joseph needs to know before he can make any other move. And even though this is from the angel, Joseph still has to face the scorn of his friends, the unbelieving portion, all the gossip and the rumors that would be going around, because it doesn't tell us that they made this known to everyone else. And even if they did, not that it would necessarily have been believed. So Joseph finds himself all of a sudden caught up in this wild emotional journey, this first Christmas, and he is in some ways an unwilling participant. It just happens. He's notified of this, and then he has to make a decision. What am I going to do? So when he woke up after that dream, he goes right away and begins making plans to do exactly as he was told. That still couldn't have been an easy decision. That because he knew all the consequences that were still going to be there for him. But he does what he's instructed. He had to dig deep in faith resources to figure out, how am I going to withstand all the noise that comes from what I'm going to have to do here? And taking Mary into his home for the maybe 6 months before she gives birth to Jesus, in this town, little town of Nazareth, there just had to be incredible fallout from all of this. And scripture doesn't record it, but we can just imagine what it would have been like for them. And so here's Joseph. He takes the extreme righteous high road and obeys what the angel tells him, against everything that was in him and every part of his own person that would have wanted to not have to deal with this. So that's just the first dream of the first two hurdles, figuring out what to do with Mary's pregnancy and how to shield her from public disgrace. Then we move on to the second one, and this is in chapter 2, verses 13 through 15. So this is after Jesus' birth. And so the angels have gone, and it says here in chapter 2, verse 13, when they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up, he said, take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, out of Egypt I have called my son. Second dream, a dream regarding the death threat. So he's already had to go through the 9 months leading up to this. And apparently they're still, well, they've moved away from Bethlehem. They must have made their way back to Nazareth, because the Magi visited in a house, not in the stable, even though all our manger scenes depict the wise men and their camels, etc., visiting. But it says they went into the house. And so, but now, so, you know, it's like, okay, the child is born, and maybe they've already managed to have the marriage ceremony, however that would happen, knowing that there was already a child. But now Joseph gets this dream after a thrilling visit from these wise men from the East, bringing gifts which continually signified Jesus' royalty, the gold, the frankincense, and the myrrh. And so it's like, oh, okay, maybe things are calming down now. Joseph has another dream. Oh, by the way, the king is going to do everything he possibly can to search for the child and kill him. You know, it's like, oh, here we go again. And so the angel says to Joseph, you better get up right away and secret the child away with his mother and move to Egypt. Leave Israel again, leave everything behind that is familiar, everything you've built here as a home, and get out of the country to protect the child and his mother, because the king is planning to have him killed. So what does Joseph do? In the middle of the night, verse 14, and they get up, they pack quickly, and they escape to Egypt. Here's Joseph again. Can you imagine having that dream? Having dreams so vivid, so clear, so compelling, that he knew beyond shadow of a doubt that this was God speaking to him. So he already had many indications of how special, how much he was of God. He was the Son of God. He was Emmanuel, even though he was a tiny baby like all other babies in so many ways, so many things, you know, they'd already presented him in the temple and all of those things. Had the encounter with Simeon and with Anna, and so now with the Magi. And so he knows these things are of God. And so he gets up, and in the middle of the night, with no preparation, didn't know this was coming down at them, he's having to disrupt everything again. And this wild fleeing in the middle of the night, I mean, this is like cloak and dagger. This is like the mystery story. And, you know, but Joseph knows nothing about Egypt. He's just told to go there, you know. So obviously God is, there are precedents for God telling people to get up and leave their homeland and move, like he did with Abram. But that couldn't have been comfortable, you know. And plus, you know, Egypt wasn't exactly the friendliest place to think about going for the Jews. Their history as well, which you would have known, they'd been enslaved. His people had been enslaved in Egypt for 400 years, you know. And so God is saying, take the child and escape. The safe place for you, Joseph, is Egypt. And so again, in the middle of the night, that same night, he gets up, wakes Mary up, wraps the baby up, grabs a few other things, and they head out already, making their way in the middle of the night, which was just a wild thing to do, to go to Egypt. And Joseph is willing, because he's getting this growing understanding of the significance of this son that he is now helping to raise. He's just in, I mean, there's got to be a moment or many moments of panic, because he's human after all. And he takes the child and his mother, and they leave everything behind and they head down, following this dream regarding a death threat. And not just any death threat, but the king. Like, that's a serious deal. You know, if the king of the country, you know, if the president of the respective countries, or the, you know, in Dubai, I guess it would be the imam. I'm not really sure who rules necessarily. But, you know, if the head of our government decides that we're to be taken out, that's a scary thought. And so this is what Joseph is willing to do as he participates in this Christmas story, this first Christmas story. Then next, the third part in verses 19 through 23 of chapter 2 in Matthew. In chapter 2, 19, verse 19, after Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, get up, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who were trying to take the child's life are dead. So he got up, took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning in Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Having been warned in another dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee, and he went and lived in a town called Nazareth. So was fulfilled what was said through the prophets, he will be called a Nazarene. So the third thing is two dreams regarding returning home. He's told to return home. So that was good news. They could actually return home. The not so good news is it was still dangerous if they wanted to return to Bethlehem, certainly to Jerusalem. And so he was warned in a separate dream not to go back there, because the new king was not any better than Herod. And so they moved back to Galilee. They returned home there. And what you've, I don't know if you've noticed this, but in all three of the dreams, it also was the fulfillment of a prophetic word. Old Testament prophecy in the In the first one, in chapter 1, verse 22, Matthew records for us, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. So the Isaiah prophecy was fulfilled, and the angel spoke this then to Joseph to make a confirmation that this truly was a fulfillment of prophecy. In the second one, in chapter 2, verses 13 through 15, in verse 15, and so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, out of Egypt I have called my son. And that's in Hosea chapter 11. And then this last section is also the last part of verse 23. So was fulfilled what was said through the prophets. He will be called a Nazarene, coming from the village of Nazareth. And so each time in these dreams, there was also the fulfillment of prophecy. And Joseph was a devout Jew. He was a righteous man. He would know these prophecies. But up until the dream, my thought is Joseph had no idea that he would be an active participant in the fulfillment of those centuries-old prophecies. But all of a sudden, they took on new significance. Here is Joseph caught up in a wild series of fulfillment of prophecy because of this son that has been born to Mary. And so if it hasn't up until this time, by the time Joseph receives these other prophecies, these other dreams about finally returning home and having to leave and go back to Nazareth, I'm thinking he's understanding more and more that this is a new normal, that this series of things happening is not going to end anytime soon. On the contrary, he's going to have to get used to unusual sets of circumstances regarding this child that has been born. And so there is a growing understanding in Joseph as he has taken these risks, as he has dug deep in his faith, as he's believed what God has said. Joseph is certainly not a bit player in this whole thing. Yes, he's not Jesus' biological father, but he is intricately and intimately involved in, and his decisions to obey what the Lord has said to him in these dreams was critical to this whole story. And it's not just getting Mary to Bethlehem, you know, which was another fulfillment of prophecy, of course. These things were all, my guess would be, the first few years after the first announcement of the angel. The first few years were just chaotic, emotional upheaval. What's going to be the next thing that I have to deal with? And he would, I'm sure, come to rely on having a dream that would tell him what he needed to do, because otherwise, humanly speaking, it would just be impossible, near impossible, I would think, to even figure out what am I going to do with this. And so this third Sunday of Advent, we talk about joy, and I talked about that yesterday. The reason I think it can fit the subject of joy, the topic of joy on this third Sunday of Advent, as we look at the actions of Joseph, are because each time he got up from his dream and obeyed, in the obeying, I think God intervened and filled his soul with a sense of divine joy. He just said, "This is right, Joseph. What you're doing is correct. This is according to my plan, and I am pleased with what you're doing. It costs you, it's a great cost, but you're doing what I've asked you to do." And so I just think, even as we obey in the most extreme circumstances, when it seems like this is the craziest thing, and yet we have a conviction that this is what God is asking us to do, whether he gives it to us in a dream or any other, you know, he uses all kinds of wild things. He never has to do the same thing twice. We know who God is. And so we can trust that when God speaks something to us and it gets confirmed to us as it was confirmed to Joseph, we can take the action that has been given to us, told to us, and in the doing, I just believe that joy will erupt like the fireworks I talked about yesterday in my note. I just think, because it doesn't make sense, it would just be a horrible circumstance to have to take Mary to Bethlehem as she's nearing the end of her pregnancy. Joseph had no intention of becoming a midwife and probably had no idea really what to do. And so God had to intervene with that as well. But through all of these things, none of it made sense. And so I think God's affirmation to Joseph, as he can do to us, is fill us with his joy. This unexpected surge of feeling that rises up within us that is not due to circumstance. On the contrary, is probably in spite of circumstances. And this is the joy that comes to us in this season as we consider the entirety of this story. It's just an amazing thing for us. It's such an encouragement, because we're all asked to do things that make no sense to us. And on this faith journey, it just seems like, wow, this is the wrong thing to do, but I believe God is in it. But as we take that first step, I just believe God fills us with a sense of approval and affirmation and an overwhelming sense of rightness and joy. I've included a couple of quotes from some heroes of the faith. The first one, A.B. Simpson from 19th, early 20th century. He said, "Begin to rejoice in the Lord and your bones will flourish like an herb and your cheeks will glow with the bloom of health and freshness. Worry, fear, distrust, care, all are poisonous. Joy is balm and healing. And if you will but rejoice, God will give power." So old-fashioned language, but just beautiful sentiment there. And then Billy Sunday says, "If you have no joy, there's a leak in your Christianity somewhere." And I just thought that was kind of a cool quote. And, you know, so in other words, if we are believers, if we're following Jesus, one of the signs, one of the things we can anticipate is joy. Joy in spite of. And, you know, you get all of the stories of the martyrs and the people who've done all these things. And even Jesus himself, who were the joy set before him. So even though he was going through the worst thing a human being can experience, there was joy set before him. And so he was willing to lay down his life for us because of the joy that was there. And so this season, as we consider the heartache, because we could portray the story of Joseph without the divine element, and we say, God was the worst ogre ever. How could he put someone through all the things he did? But God had been preparing Joseph all through his life up until this point, as he prepares us, and as he's preparing us for the end of the year 2020, which we'll all bid adieu to in quite happy senses, but he's also preparing us for what comes in the year 2021. We don't know what that is yet, but God is preparing us, and he will not leave us without resources. So let me pray for us on this joy-filled Sunday. Father, we are so grateful that you confirm your direction to this poor guy, Joseph, who had no idea what was coming down the pike at him. And you confirm faithfully that this is right. And here's what to do. Here are the steps to take. And oh, by the way, Joseph, these are fulfillments of age-old prophecy. You can be assured. Even if no one else agrees, this is it. And so, Father, I believe that you will take those of us who are on this journey to your heart, and you will confirm in ways that make sense to us, in ways that maybe no one else will understand, but we will understand, and we will have a knowing that drops into our spirit that this is right. And it may be wild. It may be something we've never thought of before. Maybe no one else will even think of as a good thing. But you can confirm this in ways that make sense to our spirits, that gives confirmation to our souls. So as we make our way through this Advent season of the year 2020, thank you for the affirmation of your joy again and again and again. We bless you for your faithfulness as you have shown yourself faithful to Joseph. You will show yourself faithful to us. And we bless you on this Sunday in Jesus' name. Amen. Horace, lead us into prayer.